No, that's not the beginning of a joke. This actually happened this past week in Turkey. It was in the news. Behan Mutlu, he's 50 years old, lives in the northwest Bursa province of Turkey. He was reported missing Tuesday after wandering away from his friends. No surprise here, they had been drinking. So police were called in. Search party was formed, and they began walking through the woods systematically to look for him. And this is an actual picture of the search party gathering together, saying, okay, we're going to comb the woods and head out there and find Behan. So they were in the woods, and they were going through there and with their flashlights looking for Behan. And he was in the woods, saw the group, and wandered up to somebody in the group and said, what are you guys doing? And they said, we're looking for a missing man. He said, great, I'll help. So they're all walking through the woods together, looking for this missing man. And at some point, one of the people began calling his name out. Mutlu, Mutlu. He said, wait a minute, I'm a little confused here. Who are you looking for? Behan Mutlu. He said, oh, I'm here. Police realized this and said, okay, that's it for the search party, and they took him home. Did I mention alcohol had been involved? Now, besides being a great story and a cautionary tale about drinking near the woods too much, I think it might give us just a little insight into the man who preceded David as king, and that is Saul. Saul was more than a little bit confused on some things. And he looked more for himself than he did for God. That was the King Saul. He assumed he was being helpful. He assumed a lot of things. He assumed he could just keep some of the sheep for sacrifice. And even though God had instructed him to, you know, wipe them all out, he assumed that he could go ahead without Samuel, even though Samuel had said, wait until I get there. Don't do anything until I get there. And he gets a little impatient and goes ahead and does that. And then after God had backed off of Saul quite a bit, and he couldn't get a word from God at all, he assumed it was just fine to go to a medium to try to get some information. That was Saul. Saul really looked for himself rather than looking for God. David was cut from a different cloth. David didn't presume, didn't assume, didn't guess. He deliberately sought God at various times during his life, most of his life, actually. David really valued finding God's direction, and we're going to see that in the scriptures today. We started a new series last week, David, Mighty Man of God. It's from 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel has the reign of King David from beginning to end. Starts when he becomes king, ends when he dies, and that's what we're looking at. Last week we talked about this. David really did not kill Saul when he could have, because he considered Saul the Lord's anointed. He patiently waited on God. 10 to 14 years after God told him he was going to be king, 10 to 14 years until Saul was completely out of the way before he even thought about assuming the kingship. He knew himself. He was anointed, and yet he waited. We talked about that last week. Now we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. And we're going to read about that. It'll also be on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He asked. The Lord said, go up. David asked, where should I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, son of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. When David was told that it was the men from Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to them to say to them, the Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul your master by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you've done this. Now, then be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the people of Judah have anointed me as king over them. Little background here, if you're not familiar with it, David was anointed by Samuel somewhere between the ages of 16 and 20, if you can imagine that. Youngest in his family, The prophet Samuel comes to him at the direction of God, pours oil on his head and said, "You are the king. You will be the king of Israel." But he could not assume it as a teenager. Imagine that. He could not assume that immediately because Saul was already king. God had anointed him earlier, but Saul was beginning to mess things up. And David, when he was anointed, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came on him in a mighty way for his role as king. The Spirit had been on Saul, but the Spirit left Saul, and now an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, now dominated Saul. And he's in charge, and David's supposed to be in charge. And Saul jealously chases David around the desert, trying to kill him, even though David had fought and won battles for him, even though David was good friends with his son Jonathan, even though David supported and did everything he could for the king. Saul was affected by an unclean spirit and very jealous, and he chased him. Now that Saul is dead, and Saul, the last chapter of 1 Samuel has the death of Saul. And you would think that now that Saul is dead, it's his turn to pack up and head up to the palace and just take things over. But David doesn't presume. He doesn't call a moving company, load everything in the van, and just haul right up there and unload in the palace and say, "All right, I'm in charge now." He doesn't do that. He actually inquires of the Lord, "Is it time to go up? Should I go up now? Where should I go?" He inquires of God. God answers and sends him to Hebron. Now, Hebron was a town in the middle of Judah. You know, the different 12 tribes of Israel. Judah is more in the south. Hebron is below Jerusalem. It's a good, safe place for David to be. There are friends and family nearby there. He came to Hebron because he asked God, "God, should I go?" "Yes, you go." "Where should I go?" To Hebron. And he followed God completely. And that's kind of the theme for our message today. David inquired of the Lord. No matter what he did, he inquired of the Lord. Let's look at these. I've got some points for you today. David inquired of the Lord as a matter of habit. This is something he did as a matter of habit. It wasn't a one and done with David. You know, so he didn't become, all of a sudden, Saul's dead. Now I got to be king. And an advisor came alongside of him and said, "You really ought to inquire of the Lord now that you're going to be in charge." Or he didn't read a book and read about there, you know, "As leader, I really ought to pray and spend time with God." This was a matter of habit for David. He was already in the habit of inquiring of God throughout his life, even when nobody saw. It's a matter of habit. This was baked into David's walk with God. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now we're going to dip back into Samuel, 1 Samuel now and again as we go forward into 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Let me give you a little background. Here's what's going on. David is running from Saul. Saul is trying to kill him. And so David went to the town of Nob. He knows the priest there. He's been familiar with this priest. And the priest there gives David some bread and gives him a sword, the sword of Goliath, because he needs some weapons. And this priest there does not know that Saul and David are on the outs. He assumes they're working together. And one of Saul's men happened to be nearby. He witnessed this exchange, this time with David and the priest. And so that happened. Now later, a little later on, Saul is chewing out his men because he finds out that David and Jonathan have made a covenant. They made an agreement together to back one another up. And he's chewing out his men. Nobody ever tells me when something like this happens. You don't tell me my own son has got a covenant with David, this guy who's just, he's terrible. Doeg the Edomite is the guy who happened to listen in to David when he was in Nob. He steps forward, and let's read in 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse 9. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions, sort of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were priests at Nob. And they came, all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "But who of all your servants is loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, highly respected in your household? Was that the first day I inquired of the Lord for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." Doeg knows that the priest inquired of the Lord for David. Saul accuses him of that. And does the priest deny it? No, not at all. This is what he says. Was that the first time I inquired of the Lord for him? Of course not. In other words, that priest had inquired of God multiple times on David's behalf. What does God want? David comes to the priest and said, I really could use some advice here. Really use a word from God. Can you help me? And the priest says, sure. Multiple times. So David was in the habit of seeking out God's word for different things. This is what he wanted to do. He values the gifting of God in others. He values knowing what God wants for his life. Second point for you today, David inquired of the Lord as a matter of desperation. As a matter of desperation. Now, Saul, running from Saul in the desert wasn't like a fun camping trip out there, hiding out in caves and having fun. Sometimes it got downright hairy, the kind of things that David and his men had to go through. And here's one of those times. They had fled from Saul and his stuff to Philistia. Philistia was to the west of Israel. And he gained favor with the Philistines, and kind of duplicitously so. But they gave him a town kind of in between Philistia and Israel. And the town was called Ziklag. And so that's where they kind of their base camp was. And David and his warriors go to fight a battle at another time and place. But it doesn't work out. And they come back. And when they come back, they find some really bad stuff has happened. Let's read it. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30, we're going to start in verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it, and they had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. So when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake and succeed in the rescue. And you have to look at David. His wives and his family are gone. And not just the wives and family are gone. Everything that was of value, anything that could sustain them was gone as well, and his home was burned. If you can imagine that, if you've ever had your house broken into, you know the sickening feeling of violation that comes with that, of finding somebody else has been in your house, taking stuff and leaving it in a mess. That's happened to us before. Now imagine that being compounded by the fact that not only have they broken into your home and taken stuff, they've also taken your family, all your stuff, and then burned the house as well. And this is not just for David, it's for everybody. I mean, imagine coming back to your town and finding it razed to the ground, gone. I can imagine. And it's not just the problem without, it's also the problem within, because the men are angry enough, and this happens when you get angry and you start to blame other people. They blame David. David was getting it from without and from within. But what does he do? David finds strength in the Lord his God, and I love that. I mean, you could do any number of things when bad stuff happens to you. But David somehow in that time, the weeping and wailing, somehow he either withdraws into himself or he finds a quiet corner someplace behind a rock or something. And he says, God, I need your strength now. I'm like, I've never needed it before. The men are against me. All this has happened. Or people are gone. I need your strength. And he gets strengthened from God. And then what is the second thing he do? He inquires of the Lord. David inquires of the Lord. He doesn't rashly ride off for vengeance. And that would have been a temptation, would it not have been? Saddle up, let's go get those dirty dogs and chase them and gallop off in anger. But he doesn't do that. Another thing he doesn't do is sit in the dust, depressed, wondering why the bad stuff always happened to him. Wouldn't that be a temptation? You're supposed to be king and you're not. You're filled with the Spirit. Saul has an evil spirit. He's chasing you around trying to kill you. And now the Amalekites have come and done this. And it would be so easy for some of us, I know, to go, oh, God, why does it always happen to me? Why all these things? I'm not king like I'm supposed to be. The family's gone. The home's burned. Why? Why? Why, God? He could have just sat there in the dust, poured ashes on his head, and said, that's it. But he didn't. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And he inquired of the Lord, what should I do? Should I go? Will I overtake? And God says yes, and pursue, and they go pursue it. And they not only get back everything, I think they get back more than they ever had before, because they'd raided other places as well. I think that's a great word for us. When bad stuff happens, how do we respond? Do we do what David did? A nun walks into an elevator. Now, it's not another joke. Well, it sounds like a beginning to a great joke. A nun walks into an elevator. This is a true story. An 85-year-old Catholic nun. She's been in a convent by herself for a long weekend. Other people went away. She was all by herself in the convent. And she's just going to have a great weekend to herself. And she climbs into an elevator with some celery and a bottle of water. And she's going to just ride to another floor. But it took on a whole different dimension here. The elevator breaks in between floors. And she is in that elevator by herself for 4 nights and 3 days. She tried pushing the doors aside, the interior doors aside, so she could crawl out. And the electricity went off, and she couldn't move. She couldn't do a thing. She had her cell phone with her, but there was no service in the elevator, and trapped in this cage of steel. She did have a little celery with her. She had this water bottle, and she had a few cough drops in her pocket. At first, she said to herself, this can't happen. This can't happen. But then she decided to turn this elevator into a personal prayer retreat. This is what she said. Interviewers asked her. She said, it was either panic or pray, she later told an interviewer. She viewed this experience as a gift. As a gift. She said, I believe that God's presence was my strength and joy. Really, she said. I felt God's presence almost immediately. I felt like he provided the opportunity for a closer relationship. Isn't that an interesting take on being trapped somewhere? Of having something you didn't plan on happen? And saying, all right, this is an opportunity to spend time with God. And that's what she did. When you feel trapped by your circumstances, what do? When the pressure's on, when things happened you didn't count on happening, when the bottom falls out, when you've been hit with terrible news, what do? Do you run to something like food for comfort, or to drink, or gossip, or bitterness, or porn, or binge television? Like this nun, when David's back was against the wall, he found strength in the Lord, spent time with him, and inquired of the Lord. Great, great example for us. Point number three for you is this. David inquired of the Lord as a matter of caution. As a matter of caution. Now, there are a few times in David's life when he messes up. And interestingly, those times are later on in his life. And I think that's a cautionary tale for those of us who are on the north side of 50 or 60 or so. David, very zealous when he was younger, but when he got older, like happens with a number of kings, began to slip and just assume some things. So I think that's something for a number of us here to consider. Do we let our guard down as we get older? I've been there, done that, and I don't need to follow as much. But at this point in David's life, he's zealous for God and is very intent in making it a habit to inquire of the Lord. He was cautious. You remember the story of Gideon. He too was cautious in inquiring the Lord. Gideon, you remember that? He putting his fleece out before the Lord and saying God called Gideon to do something dangerous and and rescue his people. And his life was on the line, and he prayed, Lord, if this is really you, I want the dew on the fleece and not on the ground, and it happened. And then he said, be patient with me, God, hang on. Just got to make sure. And so the next day, if the dew is on the ground but not on the fleece, then I'll really know, and it happened like that. Gideon was cautious. I think David was cautious in the same way when he inquired of the Lord. Debbie and I felt that way when we inquired of the Lord as to whether or not we should move here. I'd been in seminary. This is 1983. I had just finished seminary, and I was working at UPS and trying to decide what our next step in life. What am I going to do? Where are we going to go? And I felt at that time that my job or a calling from God was to plant a church in an area of need. And I knew from classes I'd had at seminary that Washington and Oregon were the least church states in the country at that time. And so, and plus the fact that Deb's family lived in Washington, well, this looked, come out to Washington and want to plant a church. And so that's what we decided to do. We kind of prayed about it, thought about it. And then I called Deb's daddy's at a construction company. I said, hey, if we come out, do you have any work for me? Because if you plant a church, you're probably not going to get a lot of money. You're going to have to work on the side. And he said, no, don't come out. Don't have to work. Not a good time. I mean, okay. All right. And so we continued working in a church there and that met in a movie theater and was involved in that, did some outreach in our own community. Felt like that door was closed. And then later on, Deb and I took some time away. We went camping up in Wisconsin. We had an old camper at that time and spent some time. I believe, if I remember right, we fasted. Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And it was about a year after I first had called Dewey and asked him about coming out here, I called again. And I said, do you have work? Is it possible to come out? He said, come on out. We got plenty of work. Come on out. We'll make a spot for you. And so we did. Moved out here in 1984. We wanted God's direction. We wanted to know this is what he wants us to do. And that was part of the fleece that we put out there for that. I think David had a similar attitude when he was seeking God, and sometimes he had to ask more than once. And we're going to read that in 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, now here in Judah we're afraid, how much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. So Keilah is a town in Judah, not that far from Hebron. It's a Judean town. Those stinkers, the Philistines, waited until these people in Keilah had grown the grain, sowed the seeds, grown the grain, harvested the grain, threshed the grain, had it in piles, ready to go into storage, and that's when they come swooping in to take all their hard work for the year. Would you be angry at something like that? Something that you've done, you've worked hard for in your life, and you've saved and worked, and this is what was food for the next 7 months, and somebody comes swooping in and taking it. I'd be angry too, absolutely. David was angry because his fellow Judeans were being robbed blind. And instead of grabbing pitchforks and torches, running off to Philistia or these raiding bands and getting them, what does David do? He asks God, should I go? Do you want me to go down there? Now, I'd be angry enough to just run. But David prayed, Lord, will we be successful if we go? And God says, go. But his soldiers give him pushback, don't they? Come on, we're running. We're running from Judah. We're running from the Philistines now. You think that's any bit safer than what we're doing here? Come on, David. We're not going to do that. What do they say? David's men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? So his own men don't think it's a good idea. They're giving him some pushback. What does David do? Does he scream and yell and demand that they submit to his authority? No, he doesn't. They don't. He doesn't do that, do they? David once again goes before the Lord, like Gideon. I want to be sure on this, God. I want to be sure. Is this where you have us? Is this what we should do? God answers him, yes. And now he says, okay, men, saddle up. I've got a confirmation. And they go down, and then they stop the raiding. I think David was in his cautious in his response to his men, cautious in his walk with God. He doesn't always presume he's right completely 100% of the time. Everybody's got to obey him. He checks. And I think there's humility in that. I think there's humility in that when we get a contrary opinion from somebody else in the church, somebody else that we value, and we say, you know, I'm going to check again. There's humility in knowing that we can hear from God with one another, and we might not be right all the time. Okay, this brings us back all the way back to this beginning, and with 2 Samuel chapter 2, where we started. And like I said, I expect that as we go through 2 Samuel, from time to time, we're going to dip back into 1 Samuel, because they were once one book. But that's the context for the rest of 2 Samuel. So that's what we're going to do. Here's where we started. Saul had died. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" He asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up. And there in Hebron, they made him king of Judah. A question came to me as I was studying this. Why did David inquire of the Lord? Why? In this particular instance. Why? 10 to 14 years earlier, Samuel had come to him, anointed him with oil on his head, and said, "You will be the king of Judah." He knew that Saul was the one in his way. And now that Saul is dead, why not just go up? God said it. Saul is dead. I can move, right? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't presume. He inquires of the Lord to make sure. David was being cautious, I think in a good way. Plus, David knew this, I'm pretty sure. Abner was the commander of Saul's army. Abner was also Saul's cousin. Abner carried a lot of influence in Israel and the northern tribes. And David knew if he just ran up there and just, you know, took the palace over and did some things like that, that there might have been a civil war on his hand. And so he was very cautious to say, should I go up to Judah now, because that's my tribe, and then wait for God to open up a door for the rest of Israel. And that's exactly what he did. Kylan Dalich, the commentary on this, even though Saul was dead, David took no steps to grasp by force the kingdom that had been promised to him years earlier. Kingdom promised, he didn't hang onto it by force, he didn't push his way in, he didn't force his way in, even though he knows God has called him to be king. I think David shows extreme patience as he waits on God for direction. And that's what he did here. And we find out that he's going to spend the next 7.5 years in Hebron as God gradually moves all of Israel over to his side. Without blood being shed, well, there's a little bloodshed. Without a lot of undue problems, Israel comes over to his side, and David then is the king for 40 years over all of Israel. That's our story for today. Let me ask you this. Are you inquiring of the Lord for anything in your life now? You praying about anything? Where should I go? What should I do? How about marriage? I know there's probably not too many people here who are unmarried. But I told this story to some of the guys last week. We painted Mike Howell's house. And to those of you who did that, I appreciate your help on that. Thank you. I told him about my last year in college. It was the summer before my final year in college. I had dated Deb for a while. And I wanted to marry Debbie, but I wanted to know that God wanted me to marry Debbie too. I needed that confirmation in there. And so I had some fleeces of my own. And one of them was I wanted enough money to buy a ring. And the other one is I wanted my family on board with that. I had heard in a seminar that if you marry somebody, you're not just marrying that individual, you're marrying families together. So I wanted to know that my family was on board with me marrying Deb. And so I had those fleeces in my mind. I was on a Campus Crusade beach project in Wildwood, New Jersey. Deb was in Minnesota. My family was in Minnesota. And one day I got a call from my dad. My non-Christian father, in the middle of the day, called me and said, "Rob, your mom and I were talking. We just want to let you know, if you wanted to marry Deb, that would be great with us." I had not asked them. I had not asked them to think about it or anything. I hadn't even mentioned it to them. He said this just out of the blue. And then at the end of that summer, the guy I worked for during the summer when I was on that project gave me an unexpected bonus. I had no idea, and I had money for a ring. And so I felt like the Lord was saying yes to me marrying Deb, and I went confidently in that direction. And those of you who are married here know that every marriage can hit rough patches, right? And it's always a good idea to have a yes from the Lord before you do that. And I really needed that, and that's been very valuable over the years. Have God give his thumbs up to something like that. Did you ask God before you married the one you married? I think that's a good idea. Did you just trust the love chemicals? Dopamine, serotonin, those kind of things. And they're flowing. They flow at the beginning. You know that. They don't always flow. You trust the love chemicals could be interesting. Now, if you're already married to somebody, I'd say you already know that's God's will for you. If you're younger here and you're not married, let me encourage you to get God's thumbs up on the person you should marry. Are you asking God about any other direction now? And it could be having to do with where you live or where you work or if you're going to work in the future. If you're going to retire, should I retire now? What should I do with my retirement? How do I use my skills and the things God has given me? I'll bet there are some here who do not want to get the vaccine, who are asking now about jobs. Am I going to have my job or what am I going to do when my job ends because I'm not going to get the vaccine? Does God want me in a different place? Did you ask the Lord whether or not you should get the vaccine? Anybody, you pray about that? Here's what happened. Yeah, I've read a bunch of stuff on the vaccine. And I thought, I'm not going to get the vaccine. I went to my son-in-law and said, hey, you should think about this. There's a lot of science, a lot of doctors saying you shouldn't get the vaccine. And he shot back at me, yeah, and there's a lot of science and doctors that say you should get the vaccine. He said, this is what my wife and I are going to do. He told me that we're going to pray and see what God wants us to do concerning the vaccine. Because there's just opinions on every side. And I thought, you know, that's pretty David-like. And since that time, talking to my son-in-law, I've been praying, Lord, do you want me to get the vaccine? Do you want me? And I prayed several times. And I felt like each time, for me, the answer is no. I have not gotten an okay on getting that. And I'm sure there are people here who have gotten the vaccine. I'm not dissing you in any way. I think you, based on your circumstances and whether you sought the Lord on this or not, or your personal care and your personal physician, you said, this is what I need to do, and that's great. Absolutely. But whether it's marriage or the vaccine or where I work or where I live, we need to seek the Lord. We need to inquire of the Lord like David did. I think one question we ask before we end is this: how do we inquire of the Lord? How do we inquire of the Lord? Here's a few possibilities. One, with wise counsel. With wise counsel. This is what it says in the book of Proverbs. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And Proverbs talks a lot about making decisions with the counsel of others. Great idea. There's people who have wisdom in their lives, people who have lived through a bunch of stuff, and we haven't lived through, and it's a great idea to ask those people, what do you think? Can you be my counselor? Tell me what you think of this situation for me. Hey, somebody's walked with Jesus longer than I have, go to them and say, hey, what would you do in my situation? Here's another one in Proverbs. Plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. You wage in war with anybody? You go into war with your employer or with the school board or something else? Obtain some counsel. That's a great way to get some advice, wise counsel. And the second thing we can do is with the gifts of others. Inquire of the Lord with the gifts of others. I think God has gifted people in a number of ways. David himself sought prophets and priests to inquire of the Lord for him. That's one thing he did. We have prophets in the body of Christ. That's one of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, another one of the gifts is the message of wisdom or a message of knowledge. God has gifted people in the body with different gifts, and we can go to those people and say, hey, what do you think? Do you have a message of wisdom for me? Do you have something for me on this? There was a 60 Minutes interview a number of years ago with Denzel Washington. You know Denzel Washington, the actor? Ed Bradley did the interview, and Denzel asked him about a significant time in his life. And Denzel Washington talked about the time when he was in college trying to decide what he was going to do with his life. And his mom had a beauty salon, and he was sitting in his mom's beauty salon when he was out of school one time. And in the mirror across the way, there was an old woman who looked at him in the mirror and said to his mom, give me a piece of paper, I've got a word for Denzel. And she wrote this word down and gave it to him, and it said this: you will speak to millions. Now, Denzel Washington's trying to decide what he was going to do with his life, and I'm sure part of that was, am I going to be an actor? Should I pursue this acting thing, or should I do something more practical? Denzel asked his mom who the woman was, and his mom said she's one of the oldest women at Mount Vernon. That was the church they all attended. And she has the gift of prophecy. Denzel pointed, when in this interview with Ed Bradley, he pointed to that day as the defining moment in his life where he said, okay, I'm going to pursue this way and felt like God spoke into that. Now, Denzel Washington went to church then. He still goes to church now. He prays regularly. He's still married to the woman he married originally. He's a believer. And I think that word helped him in his own direction. So I think that can help us as well. And sometimes when we pray for direction, we hear God ourselves. And that's the third way we can hear him, with his still small voice. And this phrase comes from the time that Elijah was seeking after God. He needed some direction from God, and he had the still small voice. This is in 1 Kings 19. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And God then spoke to Elijah. It wasn't in all these powerful displays or crazy ways. It was very still. What the King James, I think, is a still small voice. A gentle whisper works as well. Have you ever had a nudge from the Lord? You have just a very gentle nudge and feeling, I should go here or do this or say that. I think we've all probably experienced something like this. It's not a 2x4 over the head. You know, boom, you know, it's not trumpets. It's just this slight inclination. A gentle whisper. And I think sometimes we need help in discerning the gentle whisper that we all sense. And because that comes with time and experience of trying to figure out whether that's my own psyche, my family talking, my background, or even the work of the enemy. Because the enemy can whisper too, can't he? So how do you determine that thing? I think asking other people, and then with time and experience, understanding what for you is that nudge or that inclination of the Lord to go one way or another. Now, whether we hear it's the godly counsel of others, or the spiritual gifts of others, or this still small voice, this nudge from God, the Bible will be our determining guide, won't it? Because this principle is true. God will never lead contrary to what his word has said. Amen? You with me on that? So let's be like David more, inquiring of the Lord, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, help us to be like David. I think the hearts of everyone here are probably in agreement. Lord, we want what you want. We want to hear from you. We want to follow you in every way. Lord, would you give us grace to inquire of you, to include you on our decisions? And Lord, give us ears to hear clearly how you're leading us. And Lord, we believe you can speak clearly enough through other people and through your scriptures and through the gifts of others and even as you nudge us in a direction. Lord, we believe you can do that clearly enough so that we can hear. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.